All right. So I'm struggling to surface a bit. We had a party last night. It was a 60th. And 60-year-olds party quite late. I suppose it's because they're not 30 with kids that wake up the morning and jump on your bed to make sure that you're awake. Any case, so I'm still struggling to get up. Yeah, it wasn't that kind of party, Wesley. It's all right. my mom-in-law turned 60. It was really awesome celebrations. So this morning, I want to just do a quick refresher. Actually, I told myself I'm not going to say quick, because every time I say quick, then it ends up being longer than when it's just... But I want to just quickly run through a couple of scriptures, just as like a refresher. Especially, I love always these messages that we tend to do before the end of the year or before holiday. Sort of more devotional sort of messages, and I love just reflecting on what is important and how do we enter into that rest. And ahead of holiday, I think the temptation is always there to sort of rest away from God. But we all know that is not true rest. The true rest is if we rest with God, all right? Then we engage with Him. So sometimes we have a holiday from God, and then you come back, I've experienced that. And then you come back, but you're even more tired than you were than when you went on holiday. And in fact, Scripture teaches that we are primarily spiritual beings, right? And so your spirit needs rest more than your body, more than your soul even. And so we rest in God, we rest in His presence, we rest as God comes and refreshes us with His waters. And in fact, I believe I've got a little word for you this morning. And God shared this with me through my little son. Seems like He speaks to me through my son quite a bit. So I was busy doing stuff, and Liana had to quickly do sort of a trip somewhere. She took Malaya. And she said, "Can I just quickly look after Evan? Just put on something for him if you need to. But, you just need to watch over him." And I was like, I need to work. I need to do some stuff. In any case, so he came to me. And, he wanted to watch TV because he really is a little boy. His sister doesn't like TV as much as he does. He's a visual little boy. So he likes his TV, right? And so Liana's actually, they've been fasting for a while off TV. They haven't been watching TV for a couple of months. So he comes to me, he says, "Bananas in pajamas, bananas in pajamas." And now he's adamant. He wants to watch Bananas in Pajamas. And so I'm like, Bananas in Pajamas. Surely there must be something better than you can do with this little mind than watching Bananas in Pajamas. Surely this, it's a very good waste of a very good little brain, to watch this show. And in any case, so I decided I'm going to say to him, we're going to have a chat. We're going to have a chat first. And then he's like, no, he doesn't want to chat. Bananas in pajamas. And so eventually I say to him, "No, 5 minutes. Sit with me, and for 5 minutes we're going to have a little daddy talk. We're going to have some FaceTime, and we're going to chat." And he's like, no, runs away and, gets busy again. And about 20 seconds later, he comes back again. He says, bananas in pajamas. And so I said to him, "No, 5 minutes. He goes away again. Eventually, he comes back. So I'm lying on the couch, and he comes and he lies next to me. So now he's clearly made peace with this, we're going to have to do 5 minutes before bananas in pajamas. And so... So I start to ask him stuff. I'm asking him how's his day and how's things going, and just sort of chats. And it's amazing how he actually engages with that. Very short attention span. So it's about 25 seconds. Then he's about again, running around again. And then he comes again and he lies down. And eventually, he starts engaging more and more. And, 5 minutes pass. He forgot about bananas in pajamas. And eventually, for an hour and a half, we're just engaging and talking and chatting and cuddling and doing lots of stuff. And it was just such a precious moment and a special moment. And afterwards, I sort of felt this is an analogy of us and God. And felt God say, sometimes God doesn't want to give us what we want because he wants us to come to him. And it struck me. You know, he wants us, he's not going to give us, and you know, the analogy is a bit short in that sometimes we come to God with good stuff, right? We come to God with stuff that is really legitimate and it's really good and it's really going to get us to serve the kingdom even and do good stuff in this life. But God says, you know, stop, you know, asking me. I'm not going to give you what you want. Even though it's good that you're asking me, first just hang a bit with me. And that's what I believe the word is for this morning. It's just come and hang a bit with me. I believe God is extending that invitation to all of us. Just come and hang. For the next while, just do that. One of the things that the Lord has been just dealing with me is, you know, the whole thing of the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And, you know, a while back we were sharing about, you know, just the fact that, you know, God wants us to be out of our comfort. And otherwise we don't need the comforter, right? You know, he puts us into spaces that is difficult so that the comforter would come. But now what God has been dealing with me is that I don't necessarily want the comfort. You know, I want to just go on and do stuff and get busy. And especially at the end of the year, we're so in a rut. We so have been busy doing stuff this year. And, you know, once again, good stuff. But God wants us to just get out of that mold, you know, of doing stuff and just to come into his presence. So I'm gonna just read a couple of scriptures. Psalm 1, you can see on the screen. John chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 14, verse 23. So I want to ask, before I just read those scriptures, I want to ask, and this is a time for some interaction, what is our primary call? Let's have a couple of answers. What is our primary call? Why does Jesus not just rapture us, take us away to heaven? You know, we're saved. You know, we've received salvation. Why don't we just, you know, get raptured? What is our primary call? Who wants to give an answer? Share the gospel, yes. Relationship with God, okay. Yes, Janina? To glorify God, okay. To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors, yes, absolutely. Everyone says yes. To make disciples, okay. All of what we said is absolutely right, okay? You know, that is absolutely correct, and that is all the things that we need to focus on. And it touches with this, but there's a step just before all of that. And that step is the primary call of just being a host. Did you know that is our primary call? If there's one thing that you must do as a believer is being a good host. And I said I was at a party last night, my mom-in-law, 60th birthday, and she's really an incredible host. You know, she's really good at, you know, especially at the party last night, but just in any area of life, just to welcome people. She really makes a thing of, you know, making you feel special when you, you know, and making sure that you serve, making sure that you know that you're supposed to be there, and she's really good at that. Now, our primary call as believers is actually to do that before we do the stuff, right? Before we make the disciples, before we go and love people, before we give, before we do live out stuff, and is simply just to be a host for God, to host him in our bodies, in who we are. And I'm going to read this. This is what Jesus says, in fact. He says, John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you guys get that? Our primary call is just to be hosts. Before you do anything, make sure that you get this one thing right. You become a very good host of God. And, you know, if someone comes to visit you, they don't automatically feel welcome. If you've left the door open, it doesn't mean, you know, they've got access to your house, yes, but it doesn't mean they feel welcome. You need to go and wait at the door, fetch them at the door. You need to bring them in. You need to give them a seat. You need to say, you know, can I get you something? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? You know, of course, God has none of those needs, But the principles are the same. The principles it's a discipline. It's an exercise. It's something that we need to make a habit of hosting God. And of course, we can get practical about it. Of course, you know, I think Liana was speaking quite a bit about this last week. And in fact, we had a bit of a practical after sermon, also talking about the presence of God. You know, we had 10 minutes with the morning service and a bit more in the evening service of just waiting before God. And I think a lot of people said, the feedback a lot of us gave is that, you know, that was really hard. You know, it was like 10 minutes, 20 minutes. You know, and when we broke through, it was amazing. But a lot of the feedback is, you know, we're not very fit to do this, right? We're not, you know, very exercised in really connecting to God. You know, there's connecting to God, and then there's a level deeper, right? Where you sort of break through a barrier. There's a barrier that sort of separates, and that is a sort of a discipline of saying, God, I want to be a good host. So we're talking about the presence of God. We're talking about a host. And who of you believe that all the things that we said, you're going to do much better? Yeah, it's actually a massive understatement. But you're going to actually do those things right if you get the first step right. You're going to do the discipleship, the calling, the loving others. You're going to get that very right if you get this first step right, is to host God. Because firstly, you're going to be filled with Him. You're going to be filled with His love. You're going to be filled with all of who He is. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth in its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Everyone say, whatever he does shall prosper. That's an amazing promise. Whatever he does, whatever he puts his hand to, it will prosper. Whatever he gets involved with. And I believe, you know, going on from what I said earlier, this is a word, I believe, for us. God wants to make us like these trees. God wants to make us strong. In fact, I got a word for someone this week, and it was this word. And I've just been thinking about, meditating on this word, and I really believe that that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to come back next year and be refreshed, be strong, be like those trees. And, you know, you might listen to this word, because I'm sharing on the presence of God. You might read that word, and you might think, well, this is this great scripture about the word of God. But I want to say that the presence of God is just as important in that scripture. You know, the rivers of water symbolizes the presence of God. But did you realize that the tree can decide to be planted, but he cannot decide whether the river runs or not, or how fast or how much? He's just planted. It's God who decides whether the river runs. But I want to go back to John 14, verse 23, and I hope you're going to see this now. Remember, Psalm 1 speaks about the word. John 14, verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do you see that? We're responsible of keeping God's word. We're responsible of, firstly, meditating, reading, and then keeping his word. How do you keep God's word? You continuously remind yourself of it. Meditate means remind yourself often. Think continuously on that. And then it says, when we've done this discipline, when we've focused our attention and ourselves on not just reading, but reflecting and sitting and meditating on God's word, the next will happen. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So you see, there's two types of God's presence. There's the fact that God is everywhere all the time. You know, when we came into this room, God was already here. You know, God is, you know, we don't invite God into his presence. He's everywhere. You know, so we just need to become aware of the fact that God is here, and remind ourselves. But then there's a different sort of a presence of God. We call it the manifest presence of God. In fact, Jesus says, and we're going to read now, God, Jesus says, if you're connected to me, I will manifest myself to you, right? And that is a different sort of a presence. And both are essential as being believing, you know, both are essential in being Christians. You know, we can't just say, well, God is here, you know, and he's everywhere, in fact, so that's fine for me. No, we need to become hosts of his dwelling presence, the fact that he comes. And sometimes we actually even experience him. That's why we're praying, you know, I believe God wanted us to pray for his peace this morning. He wanted us just to have that absolute assurance of the fact that he's in control. He's God. But it's a knowing deeper than just the intellectual thought. It's a real knowing. Your spirit knows, listen, God is here and everything is fine. And I can tell you many stories of, you know, when I thought, well, you know, now it's terrible situations. Now it's, you know, it's unredeemable. I don't know how I'm going to get my peace. And then God just, his presence comes and it's like God's hand just covers. That's his dwelling presence. Sometimes we experience it in different ways. Sometimes we experience it in healing. Sometimes, you know, people experience God's presence differently. The fact is just we need to become, you know, people that exercise his presence. I love this book that is written. What's it called now? Healing Presence. Yes, Healing Presence. And the whole book is about, Leanne Payne is the writer. The whole book is about inner healing and how God comes to heal through just simply practicing his presence. I can tell you many stories of just testimonies, but there's a discipline in practicing God's presence, and he comes and he does it. And I know this morning we're talking about real basics. We're talking about really the essentials, but who of you know that we don't need to act very complicated before God? You know, God is the complex one. You know, I prayed earlier, you know, we want to behold his beauty, right? David says, I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life. Why does he say that? He says that because he's seen a glimpse of God and he cannot get enough of God, right? So God really, when he says he wants us to be children, he wants us to be children because he wants us to lean on him and his complexity and his amazing sufficiency. And so God really just wants us to get this one thing right. And it really fries our mind because we say, God, well, you know, for me to prosper, I need to do this and that and the other. And yes, it's important, but it's important not to get super spiritual about God and, you know, neglect stuff and so on. And of course, that's all true. But the scripture, yes, says, whatever he does shall prosper. And let's go a bit back. What is the condition? What is necessary for the man to whatever he does prosper? And it's very simple. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on him, on his word, day and night. That is the only condition for the man that will prosper in everything he does. Not God's presence and the necessary skill and the necessary and the necessary and this and this. Now, of course, God, those are very important, very spiritual things, but God adds that. He just wants one thing, for us to be connected to his presence. And then Jesus takes it a step further. John 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. Everyone say, you can do nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. Without being connected to me, you cannot bear fruit. But if you are connected to me, you will bear much fruit. Isn't that like seriously black and white, right? Isn't that like seriously clear? You know, you can be busy with a lot of things. You can be very able and very skilled and very whatever you want to add into the gap there. But apart from me, as a believer, you can do nothing, right? Without being connected to the vine, there's no life flow, right? And I know this is basics, but this is so important. I'm going to come back at the end to an analogy to sort of just bring it home. So the word in the Greek, Liana and I had a bit of a trip to Indonesia to visit the church there. She was explaining or sharing about that or feedbacking about that. That is a brilliant English word, eh? Feedbacking. She was feedbacking last week. Sounds very American. Feedbacking. Right, she was giving feedback last week about our trip, and we really had an amazing experience going to the Indonesian church and seeing real revival. You know, just a couple of stats. 2 million people, 2 million pretty much mostly, 99% Muslims a year are turning to Christ. So that's really incredible. And this stat is from the Muslims. They are saying that there's 2 million people turning to Christ a year. So really incredible to see what God is doing there. And one of the things that really struck me is just this church that we went to, how they absolutely, if there's one thing that I can say about this church, you know, we were attending the service, and I was waiting for this amazing revelation, right? Now, this is now the church that there's real revival. So I was expecting, like, the best message, like you've ever heard. And so it's a very good message, but it was absolutely, almost painfully, the basics. And, you know, it took me sort of a moment to think, you know, what's really happening here? Because it's like really, really, you know, read your Bible, do this, you know, sort of stuff. And then it realized that, you know, more than 80% of the people in the congregation are from a Muslim background. You know, then suddenly you realize this is major revelation, because these people are hearing stuff that they've never heard before. They've never seen the life of Christ. And so it was really amazing. But the one thing I can say about this church is they absolutely value the presence of God. Absolutely. Before every service, there's a pre-service. And the pre-service is an hour and a half. And that is just waiting on God. You know, someone explained it like as a prayer meeting. But actually they were just worshiping for an hour and a half, just saying, God, we want your presence here. And then God's presence is there. You know, if we become good hosts to God, guess what? He comes in. He comes and he dwells with us. That's what Jesus says. He comes and he makes his home with us. And so there was this really incredible. Liana shared one of the testimonies. No prayer for healing, nothing, not even an altar call, nothing extravagant. But afterwards, the testimonies just come, you know, of people being healed of cancer and healed of, just in the service, just God's presence. That's all. And so that is such a essential value. Pastor Billy was sharing to me that once the Lord just said to him, well, once a month, he wants the church just to be in his presence. So once a month, they have a service where there's no message. It's not even a testimony worship service. It's just coming into the presence of God. Now, you can imagine that could be quite awkward, right? People coming to church, worship, okay, cheers, bye. That's it. But that's how they've become to value the presence of God. So now, before we were going, Pastor Billy has got an email address, and his email address says airforce1@gmail.com. So the whole time I was like, what is this about? This is weird. You know, Pastor, you know, in Indonesia, Air Force One. So I had it in my mind. I'm going to ask him when I get a gap. And so I said, Pastor Billy, Air Force One. You know, what is that? And so he looks at me, and he smiles like this, and he says, Air Force One, it's the Air Force for the president. And he smiles like this, and he's like, you know, hoping I'm going to get it. And I'm like, I don't get it. And he says, no, I'm the Air Force. I'm the plane, and he's the president. You know, I am, you know, the vehicle for the president. You know, and that's his primary revelation. That's how he does ministry. That's how he does life. Is he sees himself simply as a host to God. He's the president, and he needs a vehicle, and I'm his vehicle. And that's all it's about. And I thought that's really, really brilliant. Now, one of the words that the Bible, and we're talking about God's presence, the Bible uses the word, or in the English translations often use the word dwell. Like Psalm 27, where David says, I want to dwell in your house. But now specifically, we're talking about God dwelling in us, right? The Greek word there is the word skenu, all right? And, you know, that analogy is a very good one of the Air Force One. You know, you're the plane. God is, you know, wants to take occupation. But let's just look at a couple of definitions of this word skenu. It's translated 5 times as dwell. It means to fix one's tabernacle, have one's tabernacle, abide, or live in a tabernacle or a tent. Okay? So skenu means he's a tent, and I go into the tent. All right? Other dictionary says, to occupy as a mansion or to reside as God did in the temple of old, a symbol of protection and communion, to dwell. So, in other words, it's God coming to reside in us. He comes to take up his home in us. Now, let's just look at a couple of scriptures where this word is used. I already looked at a couple, but John 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's the word skenu. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 7 verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne. I'm just going to read quite a few scriptures. I want to just, you know, to open up your heart to God's word, to just minister to you on these words. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them, skenu them with his presence. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. This is just a bit off the point, but that scripture just ministered so much to me. There's a place where God says he wants to dwell in us, and that there's a great rejoicing on the side of those that are in the kingdom of God. But then it says that the devil has come down in great wrath. This is Revelations. This is prophetically looking ahead at the end times. But it says he knows that his time is short. He knows his time is short, and now it's almost like the scripture is saying there's an intensity of the enemy coming against believers. And don't you see that around you? Don't you experience it spiritually in your life? It's like things are just intensifying all the more. You know, things are just getting more difficult, and it's more, there's more persecution in the world. There's, you know, particularly in South Africa, there's so many more things that we need to fight as Christians. I don't know if you're aware of the legal battles that are happening in our country at the moment. We were, earlier the week, we had a breakfast with a group of guys, Cause for Justice, and they're doing really amazing things fighting for biblical values in our country. Some of the guys in Shafa that have formed this organization, and they fought 2 amazing cases for biblical values. And now, you know, currently there's another battle. I'm sure most of you are aware of it, but it's regarding the freedom of Christianity in our country, and our churches can be registered in our country, and all kinds of things with massive implications. And I think, you know, to a large degree, we're not aware of what's happening. But there's a massive fight. And it's like the enemy is intensifying because he knows he's got limited time. But of course, we know that we are victorious in Christ. We know the outcome of the battle. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Dwelling place, skenu. "He will skenu with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, our heavenly dwelling, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, and eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So those are just the scriptures that the word skenu is used. God's saying, but listen, I want to come and dwell in my people. I want to live amongst my people, and I want them to receive me. And the more they receive me, the more I can dwell with them. And so I'm going to end off by just sharing three quick things. I think what was so clear to me in Indonesia is that there was a whole community of people that were passionately pursuing the presence of God. And so pursuing the presence of God in community is amazingly blessed. It's so much easier, in fact. If there's a whole group of people saying, but listen, we're going to engage with the presence. Guess what? If you walk into that group, the presence of God is there. So on the one hand, it's amazingly blessed. On the other hand, if you've become used to it and you're now suddenly by yourself, now you don't have that momentum. You know, now you don't have that skill to engage with God. Am I making sense? All right? So it's blessed because, you know, there's a community that goes, you know, presses into God, and God comes and he dwells in a major way. So much so that the people get healed just by sitting in that presence. People get convicted of their sins and just respond to Christ, just become aware of the fact that Jesus is God just by being there, that presence. But then also, and that's the second thing, is there's a discipline. There's a discipline that you and I build in our own capacity, where we become skilled. It's a real skill to host God. You know, sometimes we get to God and we're like, God, I'm my tank is empty. You know, I need to be with you. And then we just hang there with God, and that is fine. But then there's a place where we come to God in our strength, right? And this is a confession. I don't often necessarily do that. I get to God when I'm empty. You know, I'm like, my tank is run empty. God, I can now fill the tank up, and now I can just go on. The problem with that is we live in survival, right? There's a place where we in strength come to God and say, God, okay, now I'm not like in almost dead and I really need you, but now I'm coming to you in strength, and now I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to exercise hosting you right now. I'm going to exercise you living in me. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to engage with your word. I'm going to pray your word back to you, and then I'm going to listen to what you say. Who of you knows that that takes quite a bit of energy? You know, that doesn't come easy. And so that is the discipline I believe God wants us to come back to. That's what I mean by saying, let's not take holiday from God, but let's really make an effort to engage with him, to connect with him. And then the third thing, before we're done, is I want to ask you, what steals? What is that thing that steals from your devotional capacity? And I'm just actually going to just leave the question with you. I want you to ask that to yourself and go and speak to God about that. What are the things that invade your life that steals your capacity to be able to engage with God? And it's pretty obvious that that little device you keep in your pocket, you know, that you pull out every 10 seconds, you know, it's a real thing that we need to be honest with ourselves. How much does it steal from our devotional capacity? You know, and maybe that's just one example, but I want you to go and pray about it. Ask God, say even over the holiday, God, you know, this is my special time. This is my precious time with you. I'm not gonna allow something else. And who of you knows, mostly those little times, it's useless, right? I'm quickly just reading something of someone that someone is saying on the side, but it's really not, it doesn't have eternal value, right? Mostly. Sometimes it does, but 80% of it, it's just, you know, keeping us occupied so that he cannot keep us occupied, all right? So just want to leave this out there. You go and pray about it. You make with that whatever you want. Say, God, come and show me. Come and convict me. What are the areas that I need to be sacred over? I need to, you know, and that's what I want to leave with you this morning, is you really need to fight for it. You know, it's not going to happen automatically. You know, it's like the door that is open. Your door is open maybe to God to come in, but guess what? You better host him. And you better make it happen. And you better engage with God by faith. Right? God says that we cannot please him without accessing the faith that we have. All right? So we must access what he has already given us. Everyone has a measure of faith, and we need to engage him with our faith. So I want us to stand this morning. Ben, if you can please come up. And I want us just to simply share with one another and pray together with one another and say, God, you know, or just maybe just in a couple of minutes, just sit down, say, God, while you're here, while I'm in your presence, I want to make a couple of commitments. Maybe it's something that you're going to take away from here, but just start at a point. And even if it's just saying, God, well, I'm going to commit to taking 10 minutes out just to pray about how I should spend my holiday, how I should spend my off time, how I should reassess how I engage with you, what are the boundaries that I put in place for things to steal my devotional time. Whatever it is, I want us to just pray about that quickly. Pray for one another and ask God. Firstly, we're going to pray alone. But just before that, what is so important and so crucial, as I mentioned David earlier, but David was one that we know he loved the presence of God. And we know that. That's obvious. We look at the Psalms, we look at everywhere. He loved the presence of God, and it says that God loved him. You know, he was a man after God's own heart because of that fact. He loved God's presence. Now, in contrast to David, we have Saul. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Saul hate the presence of God? No. Not a chance. He didn't hate the presence of God. In fact, he really knew how valuable God's presence was. Remember the story where there's this battle, this army coming, and Samuel's nowhere, and Saul's ready with the army, but he knows that he can't do it without God. You see, he valued the presence of God. In fact, the next thing that happened is there was the sacrifice, and Samuel, the prophet, was supposed to do the sacrifice so that God could give them an answer, an instruction of where to go and what to do. And then Saul made the big mistake of doing the sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to do it. Samuel, the prophet, was. And then Samuel, the prophet, came and he said, spoke some judgment over him. But the fact of the matter is, Saul really valued God's presence, right? He knew this is important. This sacrifice about to take place, you know, it must happen. And if it's not Samuel, I'm going to make it happen. So The difference between David and Saul wasn't that they didn't, it wasn't that Saul didn't value God's presence. He did. What was the difference then between David and Saul? The difference is this. Is Saul allowed himself to be distracted by other things? Even though he knew what the presence of God did, even though he had a whole life experience of God coming and helping him do stuff that he's not able to do by himself, he knew that. But even though he knew that, he allowed certain things to distract him even more, to take his attention even more than the presence of God. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes we major on the minors and we minor on the majors. We allow the enemy to take our attention, to take our devotional capacity captive, and to steer us into just focusing on this thing. Are you guys with me? The enemy brings a distraction. He's like, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And then he stirs some fear. He gets us to move our attention from the place of peace with God and just being in his presence. And this is all that is necessary. This is all that is important. And he just gets us to slightly look there. And then he's got our attention. Then he fires up the fear and he fires up. And soon our attention is out here. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. He knew the value of God's presence, but he was so occupied in his mind by other things. He didn't fight for that place where he was simply just a lover of God and his presence. And that's what God wants. He wants Davids that fight for his presence. That not only values his presence, that not only says like Moses, God, we're not going to go anywhere without your presence, but I'm actively going to fight for your presence. I'm going to fight. And the biggest fight is not an external one, it's an internal one. It's a fight of the heart and a fight of the mind. I'm going to contend for this. I'm going to draw boundaries. I'm going to draw lines. I'm going to make it happen for your name's sake. Let's pray together. Father, as I said earlier, God, we want to be your Davids. I want to ask if you're here this morning and you want to say, God, I want to be your David. Meaning, that's my priority. That's it. The presence of God. And I want you just to stretch out your hands to heaven. Say, God, I'm choosing to be a David. And I'm asking you, God, that you would make a David of me. The thing about David is not the fact that he could change himself, but the fact that he disciplined himself to be in the presence of God, that God could change him. God could do the sanctification. God could shift his eyes from that which surrounded him, that which troubled him, and he looked up at God. So many times when we read the Psalms, we see that David is down in the dumps. He sees all his enemies. His eyes are down on the earth and all the struggles, all the things that surrounds him. And then there's this moment of clarity. You can read the Psalms. So many of these Psalms displayed so amazing. And then he looks up. He says, but you God. And so Father, I pray for every hand that is raised to the air, God, that you would give those moments of, but you God. Thank you, Father, that you come and you give us strength to look up at you. Father, thank you that you give us the ability to change. To change in our hearts, to change in our thinking, in our minds. And God, show us, make it clear, make it plain. In Jesus' name. Let me just turn to someone that you're comfortable with. And let's just pray for one another. Let's just bless one another. And if there's any commitments, the Holy Spirit presses on your heart, let's just share it with one another. If that's fine.